know, you can't have more than one, right? And probably most of us do. So, okay, this is our second week, Proverbs, looking about an adventure with addictions. And last week, I'm going to start this week like I did last week. I am not preaching at you or to you, okay? I am trying to help somebody. When we're talking about addictions, we're talking about us all. We've all either had one, two, three. We're either battling them now. We've been close to having them in the past. If for nothing else, we do know people who have experienced wreckage in life, who have been in bondage and slavery to the devastating effects of addictions. And so we all can relate to that in that way. But this is not at you. This is at all of us. Last week, it was very, very interesting. I felt like I had been mean and preached this hard, hard word. People were coming to me, excuse me, and they were saying, you weren't. They said, we just all needed steel-toed shoes. You know, because it was that heavy of a word. And I had people calling me this week. One individual called, left me a message, and just told me, said, well, you know, I was thinking about it, and, you know, I was thinking I was pretty addiction-free, but then I realized, you know, that one time I really did have a hoarding addiction. So not only is it making us think about our current addictions, we're also thinking about addictions in the past and addictions that sometimes try to get back on us. I've got emails. I love to get your emails about the services and things like that. I got one this week that I want to read to you. It says, hello, Pastor. I wanted to take a moment to thank you for the message on addiction, idols, and gods. I thought that was a good title. I should have titled it that. It was a very heavy message, as you well know, but it was and is the absolute truth. And even when it hurts, we are promised that the truth will set us free. And I want to be free. Free from addictions. My past hurts. Guilt, etc., etc., etc. So once again, I just want to say thanks, and you did come across, you didn't come across as mean either. I know you said you felt sort of mean as you prayed after the sermon. I think most people appreciate honesty, even if it's hard to swallow. It's the injustice and dishonesty that makes me angry. The morning thought test you have us doing this week has been a real eye-opener for me. Some of the idols in my life are obvious, not only to me, but to others as well. But I have noticed there are many other ones in my life that I was surprised by. You know, the ones that are not so obvious. Looking forward to the rest of the message. See you Sunday. So we're getting somewhere with this, okay? We've hit a nerve, and we probably won't do anything about it, but at least we're aware of it, right? And that's what I'm going to pray about as we conclude today, is let's do something about these things. So, let me take off. It's going to be harsh again, but God's that way. God's just kind of a father, and he just puts it out there for us straight. So let me give you the definition of addiction that we're working with. Here it is. Addiction is a sin, which has great power over a person who self-selected their own enslavement to an idol. Now, that's what we said last week, and we developed that, and I showed you that that's very true. It is a sin. Now, I'm going to work here just a little bit to make sure we get it, but it's a sin. You see, the thing in itself is not sin so much most times. It's what we do with it. For example, I use the idea of prescription drugs. Prescription drugs are not sin. Thank God, right? We can use those sometimes. But when the prescription drug becomes an addiction, when it begins to tell me when I'm going to take it, whether I need it or not, if it begins to tell me, then it's become a sin that's ruling my life and that's ruling over me. An addiction can be anything. An addiction can be sex, food, money, shopping, drugs, technology, internet, hobbies, all kinds of pleasures, all kinds of passions, and all kinds of gratifications. These things are self-selected. We select these things. They are our God of choice. We shackle ourselves to these things. They master us. And the purpose of them is to rule us, to ruin us, to destroy us, and if possible, to kill us. That's what an addiction is and does. Now, I pointed out that an addiction is not a disease. In our society today, we try to say it is a disease. It is not a disease. In our society, we try to do behavior management. No. You're not helping anybody by saying that to them, that their addiction is a disease. You see, a person with cancer should not be put into the same category with a person with an addiction. A person with cancer is a victim. They didn't choose that. A person with an addiction self-selected that. It's a God of choice. And so they're now, they have this addiction. And you're not helping that person by saying that a little medication, or that a little treatment is going to take care of it, because it's not. The only way that addiction is going to be changed is by repentance. And that's not a churchy's word. That simply means you change the direction your life is going. You're walking this way and you turn and you go this way. You change it. And the only way you're going to change that addiction is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you're doing a disservice if you tell somebody that an addiction is a disease. I showed you the six addictions that Proverbs specifically speak to and speak about. We talked about four of them basically last week. We're going to hit two of them this week. Here they are real quickly for you. Sexual addictions, the sluggard, the greed, pride, the drunkard, and the glutton. All of these are specifically dealt with in the book of Proverbs written 3,000 years ago. Really ready and able to address the things that we're facing today. The Bible doesn't call them addictions. The Bible calls them idols. At the root of every single addiction, there's an idol. And we worked on that last week, and I showed that to you last week. Our society addresses behavior management. That's what it wants to do. But behavior management never gets to the root of the problem. People will address one specific behavior, maybe get it under control. Maybe somebody's fighting with cigarette smoking, nicotine. And so they're fighting with it, and they seem to conquer it. But then they find themselves eating all the time. And so they say, I've stopped smoking, but now I can't stop eating. And so we're just swapping idols. You see, because behavior management never deals with the root. It never gets down to where the problem really is. And we think idolatry is this primitive form of people, you know? There's these old ancient guys who made these golden calves, or maybe these voodoo dolls, or maybe these totem poles, and they bowed down and worshiped something that was out there. That's not what the Bible says an addiction is. And that's not where an addiction is. It's very, very clear to us in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 14 and verse 3, it says this, Son of man, these men set up idols where? In their hearts. And these things cause us to stumble and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. And verse 4 says it again. When any Israelite or any child of God sets up idols in his heart. And then verse 7 says it again. Separates himself from me. That's what an idol does. That's what an addiction does. Is it separates them from God. It sets up idols in his or her heart. See, idols aren't what's in my hand or what's in my mouth or what's in my stomach or even what's in my mind. An idol and an addiction is what's in my heart. And what it does is it stops me, it stumbles me from worshiping God the way I can. It's something I cling to more than I'm clinging to God. It's more important to hold on to it than it is to hold on to God. It's something I'm loving more than I'm loving God. I love it more. I'll give myself to it more than I'll give myself to God. It's something that I get more satisfaction from than I get from God. I'm getting more satisfaction from my addiction than I'm getting from God. It's thinking that something is better for me and will do me better than will God. The person literally worships the idol. They do. They worship gambling or maybe drug abuse is a great example of this. For example, a heroin addict will sacrifice everything. They'll sacrifice all their money for this god, this idol. They'll sacrifice their money. They'll sacrifice their family. They'll sacrifice their marriage. They'll sacrifice their children. They'll sacrifice their occupation, their homes, their vehicles, eventually their health. And if possible, the thing will take their life. They would never even come close to thinking of sacrificing anything like that for God. It is their God. It is their God of selection. And until it's dealt with, it will always rule. It will always reign in the individual's life. Now, an addiction is idol disorder, worship disorder. It's a worship disorder. I read to you Romans 1:25. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served, there it is, worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is ever to be praised. Amen. Worshipped and served. They worshipped it. They sacrificed for it. Money, time, effort, all their being. They sacrificed and worshipped this idol. And they served it. They did what the idol says to do. When the idol says to do it. And it becomes inverted worship. It's a worship inversion. Black becomes white. Life becomes upside down. Everything is inverted in life. We worship the created things rather than the Creator. We're created to worship. You're wired to worship. You're going to worship something. You can't help it. None of us can. We're going to worship something because we're wired to worship. We're actually wired to worship God. He is what we're created to do. For His will we are and we're created. For His good pleasure, the Bible says. That's what we're here to do, is to worship and love God. But what we end up doing is worshiping the created things rather than the Creator. We invert our worship, and it becomes an idolatry. Becomes an idolatry and an inversion of our worship. And it begins to influence and interfere and invert our worship. And an idol can be food, sex, relationships, codependencies, drugs, sports, children, alcohol, anything that easily interferes with your worship of God. You can identify it that easily. What interferes with your worshiping of God? Now, I know, and let me just use this as an example. I know that you know, we want to take time off from church sometimes, and we want to take a vacation, and we want to take a week off or whatever, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not being legalistic about this. But when something every week you have to battle with to come to church, you've got an idol. And you better identify it, because this thing will ruin you. This thing will eventually destroy you, and if it possibly can, it will kill you. And you better get it. You better understand. Because what it does is it wants you to worship it and not come here and worship God. And I'm just using this as an example. Your whole life is a worship service. Talk about that a little bit more later. So, the Apostle Paul goes on here. See, these things are created to rule over us. These idols, they create in our heads and establish themselves in our hearts so that they can rule over us. They tell us when to do something and what to do. They tell us how to do it. And this is what people say when they say, I can't stop drinking, or I can't stop doing drugs, or I can't stop doing this, or I can't stop doing that. Why? Because their idol told them to do it. They know they shouldn't, but the idol said to. So they do it. And Apostle Paul here in Romans, he goes on with this same thought, and he gives an example here. And I wanted you to see it. I gave it to you last week. I'm going to hit it again this week. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, it says this. Even their women exchanged or inverted natural relations for unnatural ones. Lesbianism, homosexuality. In the same way, the men also abandoned, inverted, natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, make sure we're here. Does God love the homosexual? But is homosexuality a perversion? God died for the homosexual. He died for that person. He did. He died for the homosexual. Just like He died for you and me. But homosexuality is a perversion. But yet it has become an idol. It is more important to this person now than anything. It's more important than having a wife and a family, or a husband and a family. It's more important than having children and procreating, as they're designed to do. They don't care any longer about their reputation. This thing has become the most important thing in the individual's life. It's an idol. It rules them. I ask you to do an experiment for me to see how you came out, what your first thoughts were the first 10 minutes you're awake. Not talking about bodily functions. We all have those thoughts. But I'm talking about, what are you thinking about the first 10 minutes you're awake? Because your idol will show up in those times. For example, if the Lord God Almighty is your idol, is your God, then what He's going to do, He's going to show up, and you're going to start thinking about Him, about, well, I need to pray about this. I need to talk to the Lord about that. I need to spend some time in the Scriptures concerning this. I'm going to read this passage today. I hope the Scriptures will speak to me. I hope the Lord will speak to me. I'm going to have some time with the Lord here in a few minutes, and I'm just really excited about it. See, that's what you start thinking about when God Almighty is your God. But if, say, for example, you have a sexual addiction, then what you're going to start thinking is about the next lewd experience you're going to have. If you're maybe an alcoholic, then that's your addiction, then you're going to start thinking how you can slip off at work and get a drink, or when you get home, you're going to get a drink. If you're a drug addict, you're thinking about that next fixed. I related to you when I was addicted to tobacco. I'd be brushing my teeth thinking about my next light up, you know, get that cup of coffee and that next puff. And so what are your thoughts? How did that work out for you? What did you think about? Did you find out something about yourself? If you really did this, if you did what I challenged you to do, you know more about yourself concerning idols and what's really important in your life, because your idol will show up in those first minutes. I hope you've identified it now, and now I hope we're ready to kind of begin to deal with it. So let me get into some new information and some new thoughts here. I'm going back to Romans 1:25, and I'm going to deal some here, reading that verse again. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and then it goes on and talks about worshiping the created things rather than the Creator. But here's the part that I'm really emphasizing. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Idols lie. Idols promise us, addictions promise us that they're going to deliver something that they cannot deliver. For example, drug abuse. Substance abuse. Let's say it that way. Like drugs or alcohol, marijuana, nicotine, those kinds of things. They promise us comfort. They promise us peace. They promise us happiness. They promise us joy. But what they really do is they end up putting us in slavery and bondage. Become a slave to it. It begins to tell you how to run your life. When you will, when you won't. And if you don't respond to it and don't do what it says, you get the withdrawals and the cravings and all of these things. I want to look at a couple of addictions in the scriptures. I want to look at sexual addiction, and I want to look at alcoholism and see the addiction effects on these, and how Proverbs just specifically hits this in the face and tells us the truth and tells us that promises us a lie and promises it's going to bring us this stuff. But it can never deliver and show you what it says truly will happen. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3 through 4 says this, the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey. Now, take the screen down. Let me talk a minute and set this up. See, it's talking here as a Solomon, as a dad talking to his son. And what he's saying here is that there are certain women you need to avoid. These women are nymphomaniacs, and they're not really interested in you. They're just going to use you. And he said, stay away from these specific type of women. Now, it can be just as easily as I told my daughter as you've told your daughter if you have one. There are certain guys you need to stay away from. They're whoremongers, or they just want to get in your pants. And you stay away from them. And it'd be the same thing. So though it says an immoral woman here, it can be a whoremonger or it can be a nymphomaniac. It's an immoral person. So let's, with that, go with it again. Proverbs 5:3 says this, the lips of an immoral person are as sweet as honey. They talk sweet, man. It's sweet stuff. And the mouth is smoother than oil. It's going to go great. It's going to be smooth. It's going to be slick. But the result. Here's the truth. The result is as bitter as poison. It will kill you. Sharp as a double-edged sword. You're going to come out of this thing in pieces. At the end, your life, you will groan. What have I done? And when your flesh and body are spent, you look back at life. Man, I blew it. What was I doing? What was I thinking? See, and it can be as an immoral person. It's a man or a woman. It's not just the woman here. Whore folly says do it. It's good. Be like heaven. Lady Wisdom says you better not. It'll kill you. The same thought pursued in Proverbs 7:22 says here, all at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver. I had a friend that quoted me this verse and went through this very thing. Like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. That's what my friend said. He said, Delbert, I had no idea. I said, I didn't even really realize it was happening until the arrow pierced my liver. And I lost everything. Everything he had worked for all those years to develop and build was gone. His family gone. His marriage gone. His children gone. His money gone. Cost him everything. You see, you don't see it coming. You don't see it coming when you light up that cigarette. You don't see it coming when you take that glass of wine. You don't see it coming when you download that porn film. You don't see it coming. But it kills you. It poisons you. Poisons your body, it poisons your mind. It promises pleasure, but it costs you your life. You don't realize the years that it's taken off of your life, the damage it's doing to you physically and mentally. Exactly what Paul says. They exchanged, traded the truth for a lie. Idols always lie. They promise us heaven. Oh, this is going to be good. That next illicit experience that you're going to have with that man or with that woman, it's going to be like heaven. That I know you had a rough day, and you know what will fix it is a little alcohol. It'll be like heaven. Take that next shot. Shoot up. It'll be like heaven. Hey, Jude. Let's go gambling. Let's win a bunch of money. It'll be like heaven. And idols always lie. Here's the same thing about the alcoholic aspect of addictions. Proverbs 23:29 says this. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who? I mean, don't we all? I mean, I mean, really, isn't that kind of, I mean, maybe not physical bruises, but we've all been bruised in relationships. We've all been bruised by hurt by things people said and did to us. We've all had a little bit of that, right? But here he's talking about something that's going to fix it. Something that'll fix all of those wounds. Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine. Who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Just didn't have enough of your own. You go and get... Do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down so smoothly. That's the lie. That's what whore folly says. Well, this is going to be so good. Man, I had a rough day. I had a woeful day. Then I'd take a little drink. Man, it's going to take care of that stuff. Oh, yeah, they were mean to me at work, but man, I'd have a drink and I'd forget about it. All my sorrows, hey, no problem. I'll have me some alcohol. But here's the truth. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. It really does. Poisons your body. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying at the top of the rigging. Let me explain that to you. If you don't know boating, the most steady place is at the very bottom, the place closest to the water. And the mast on the ship and the sail is the highest thing, and so it does this. And so what he's talking about is a person who has had some alcohol and just kind of staggers around. And that's externally what's going on, but what's going on at the same time is internally. They're staggering around life internally. Goes on, and he says this, they hit me, and I'll say, I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. And this is the kicker. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? See, the truth is that it'll kill you. The truth is you're going to imagine these crazy things. You're going to get in fights and brawls and arguments with people you love and care about. You're going to do some stupid things, say some stupid things. You'll get beat up if you go long enough with it. And then you say, oh man, can't wait till I get that next lick. Idols are the problems, but idols say they are the solutions. It's amazing to me. You know, an alcoholic will try to get off of it and get the shakes. And what does alcohol say? You just need a little more of me. Just take a drink and it'll fix that. A drug addict tries to break the habit and they get the DTs and the vomiting and all the stuff. But the idol says, I know you're going through this, but if you'll just take another bit of me, I'll fix that. And they come back with these. They're really the problem. But they say they are the solution. Person trying to get free from cigarettes and nicotine. They get the shakes and the jerks and the craving. And the cigarette says, just a couple more puffs and you'll be okay. The idol takes control of the body and the mind, forcing the person to bow. It always does. It tells us when to do it, what to do it. And we can't do without it. It becomes our God. And Paul said they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And getting a person to stop smoking, stop drinking, stop doing anything is not the answer. Because most of the time, because we're wired to worship, we're going to worship something. We'll just exchange one idol for another idol. We may stop smoking, we'll start eating. We may stop doing drugs, but we'll start drinking. We're just exchanging idols because we're wired to worship. So the problem is this. The problem is the heart, not the habit. We've done two long lessons on the heart, so I can't even touch that. I won't even try to rehearse that. Essentially, the heart is your essence. The heart is really who you are. The heart is really your identification. And when you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, He doesn't fix your heart. Your heart is unfixable. It is so embedded with sin. It's wicked, desperately wicked, the Bible says. Who can know it? You don't even know how wicked your own heart is. So what God does for us is when we come to Him, He doesn't fix our heart. He gives us a new one. And with that new heart comes a new spirit. With that new heart and spirit comes new desires. And so that's how God does. You're born again. You're a new creation. This is what the Bible teaches. But that heart must be guarded. If you don't guard that heart, it's going to get seven times worse. In the Amplified Version of Proverbs, it says this in 4:23, keep and guard your heart. Keep and guard. With all vigilance. In other words, don't give it a minute apart from you. Watch it all the time. And above all that you guard. Guard it more than your wife, your husband. Guard it more than your children. Guard it more than your money. Because if you get your heart right, everything else will be right. Guard it above all that you guard. For out of it flow the springs of life. The King James Version says the issues of life. And of course, addictions and idols are definitely issues. They come down the river of our lives. We go out there, we'll manage it for a little while. It seems like we've got a river cleaned up. But just a little while, they come drifting back down again. And there they are. And society attempts to deal with it by managing behavior. And that never works. God doesn't want to change your behavior. He wants to change you. And that's at heart level. And with all that said, what do we do? How do we fix this? How do we deal with this stuff? How do we deal with this idol of our hearts, this addictions that we have? How do we do it? Well, first of all, we've already covered it last week and this week. You've got to identify it. By now, I'm hoping that all that was said last week and this week and what you've studied and learned in the meantime has shown you what your idols are, how powerful they are in your life, how they want to rule your life, and what they will do to you if at all possible, they will take you to destruction and eventually kill you. I hope you realize that you've identified your idols. What's the second thing that I want to make sure we get? I want to make sure that the second thing that we say is that the idol, the idol has got to get out of your systems, plural. It's got to get out of your body. It's got to get out of your mind. It's got to get out of your spirit, your systems. It's very interesting in the book of Exodus. Moses has been used of God to deliver the children of Israel from bondage. They've been in this bondage all this time. And God's now using Moses to bring them out. The mighty hand of God opens up the Red Sea. They cross on dry land. The sea closes up again on the armies of the Egyptians. And of course, the Israelites go rejoicing and praising God all the way to Sinai. There Moses goes up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He's fasting, seeking God, getting the commandments from God. He comes back down the hill, back down the mountain 40 days later. Two tables of stone written with the finger of God. What are the people doing? They've made him an idol. Just in 40 days, they've made him a golden calf. They're naked. They're dancing around this thing. Now they're worshiping this dumb idol. Moses is so infuriated, he throws those stones down. The tables actually break. And he does the most strangest thing. Not only does he destroy the idol, let me read it to you. Exodus 32:20, he says, "And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder. Then he scattered it on the water and made the Israelites drink it." That's kind of strange, right? A principle here is it's got to get out of their system. It's got to pass through you. And that's a tough, tough thing to do. You see, there's these cravings and this thing, this idol wants to get back in power again. You're trying to break its power. You got the DTs, you got the shakes, you got the desires, you got all the stuff you want to do, and you want to do it, and you're fighting with the idol. But until it gets out of your system, you'll never conquer it. It's a tough, tough thing to do. But here's what you've got to decide. Who is going to be my God? Is this thing going to be my God, or is God going to be my God? First thing you got to do is identify your idol, recognize what it wants to do to you. Second thing you've got to do is get it out of your system. And then the third thing. Now, the third thing is, to me, the most important. And if you can get the third one right, the first two will take care of themselves. The third one is get your worship in order. Get your worship back the way it's supposed to be. Instead of being inverted, get it back birded to where it should be. Now, I'm about to do something. I'm taking a little chance here. I'm going to show you a video because it makes my point on this. I battled with it even until this morning to decide if I was going to do this or not. There is a word in this video. It's not a lewd video. It's not a bad video. It makes my point well. But there is a word in the video for self-gratification. And I'm warning you, parents. So if you don't want your child to hear that word, just slip them out and be back in four or five minutes.
My name is Tommy Wilson, and I'm 18 years old. My dad, my mom was a strong Christian, and my dad was a strong alcoholic. The first time I looked at pornography was when I was 16 years old. It was between my freshman and sophomore year. I went down to Florida to visit my brothers. Then I was just going through the DVDs to watch a movie one day, and there was this video. It was, just popped it in, and even, you know, never seen it before, so popped it in. That was the first time I actually experienced it, and obviously, you know, it was like gasoline, you throw a match down, it was just addicting more than ever, you know. Just anywhere I could look for it, I looked, and finally I found my dad's stash. After school, every day, went home, looked at it, and I felt horrible after it. It was just one of those things that it just, it got to you, but it seemed like there was nothing I could do. I mean, I was pretty young, so I didn't really have that control in myself kind of mindset. I didn't need to look at pornography to masturbate. You know, it was the point where it was so clear in my head that that I can just imagine it. It wasn't like an everyday thing, but every once in a while, like, I mean, Little Caesar's bathroom, I mean, there were some pretty random places, you know, Grandma's house. There are some pretty random places, just so you can put it on the list. Ain't it something to know you're lost? Ain't it something to know you're lost? Yeah, I mean, they weren't straight up about it, like, oh, you know, go look at porn, but they were, like, comforting, saying it's okay. And that's what just got me more. It's like, and I remember sitting down talking with him. I'm like, no, it's not okay. And I told him, and he's like an elder, you know. I remember sitting, I'm like, no, it's not okay. I'm not okay with it. You know, I want to stop this. My social life went down the drain. I remember coming home, and afterward, I'm like, you know what? I can't take this anymore. I took like a lot of pills, and I cut myself. And I remember my mom coming home. I remember telling her, and I didn't tell her like why it was about. I just told her, you know, going through a rough time, and nobody had any clue. You know what I mean? Nobody even knew I was depressed. It was just, I put on a face at school, came home, and so then I told her, and then it happened like for the next week or two. It still happened, you know. I got depressed, and that was like 2 years ago, and I mean, it was one of the things I prayed for, and I still struggle. You know, I don't think I can get to that point where I'm perfect. I've never heard in my whole life going to church, and I've been to so many churches, and obviously if I would have known about it, I mean, I'm not saying, ooh, I would have stopped right away, but I would have known it was bad. It was just one of those things for that first year I started. It was one of those, just those deep, you know, that's just from God, those deep feeling, gut feeling saying this is wrong. But they never talked about it at church or anything. And it's like, and also that's what the church is supposed to be there for, you know, to, not just to tell you the goody-goody tissue stuff, you know.
Tommy's brother had already gotten addicted to porn. He was at his brother's house when he found it and got himself addicted to it. Then he went back home and found his dad's stash, who was already an alcoholic, but also into porn. From that, the kid tried to commit suicide. The kid cut himself. Worship disorder. There's an amazing truth in the first two commandments. And I want to show this to you quickly because we speed read these things. But in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, it says this: "You shall have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment. It's that simple. Gods, plural. We can't have gods, and we can't have more than one of them above God. And this is what he's saying here. I'm recognizing that there are other things out there that you want to worship, but they can't come before me. It's bad if you do. And then number two, he spends so much time on number two. On this one and one of the other ones on the Sabbath day, he spends more time than any of the others. And we just speed read this because we don't think they apply to us because they're archaic. You know, they're for some other person. Sabbath day, we're Christians. We don't do Sabbath or, you know, this idol thing. But here's number two. Exodus 20, verses 4 says this. I think I got the wrong address up there. But anyway, you shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything. In heaven above, or earth beneath, or the waters below. Nothing. You shall not bow down to it. Now, don't speed read. Let's take our time here, because this is the point. This is the point of worship disorder, or worship order. You shall not bow down to them to worship them or worship them. Four. Here's why. This is the emphasis. Four. I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God. I love you so much. But here's the punishment that comes with an idol. Punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments, who worship me the way they should, who worship me the way I want them to worship me. Then they're going to get 1,000 years of blessing, 1,000 generations of blessing. But there's punishment that's always attached to an idol. See, it will come on you. It's going to ruin you. It's going to affect you. But also realize what it's going to do to your children. What it's going to do to your grandchildren. What it's going to do to your great-grandchildren. What's going to happen to them because of an idol we kept. We had a worship disorder. And God says there's a punishment attached to it. It's just how it works. It's going to affect your children and your grandchildren. So do we want our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren to go through the addictions and the stuff that we fight with that's ruined our lives or nearly ruined it or messed up our marriages or messed up our thinking or messed up our homes? We get to decide. And if we love God the way we should and worship Him the way we should and have our worship in order, then thousands and thousands of generations behind us will get blessed. But I am who I am today, and so are you, because of thousands of generations ahead who worshiped God. Thank the Lord for that. But also the things I battle today is because of things my dad did. I caught his stash. I found his stash. And many of you guys found your dad's stash. My son found my stash. This is BC. 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 We get to decide. And the things that we're battling today come down the pipe because of a worship disorder. So what do we do? How do we correct a worship disorder? Well, what you're doing right now is a great way to start, right? I mean, this is how important church is. You come here, and a worship service is not just singing a couple of songs and clapping your hands and listening to me talk for a few minutes or whatever. But that's not what a worship service is. It's a good start. It's that important. You need to get your kids here. It can't be whether they want to come or not. They need to be here. And we get to start right here, but we take it out of here. We take it into our cars, into our homes, into our workplaces. We talk to God in our cars, traveling. We're just communicating with the Lord. Turn the radio off. Turn the CD off and listen to the Lord speak to you. Learn about Him in His Word. Read about Him. Learn how God thinks and what He wants us to do. Hear His voice. Pray. Talk to Him. It's a lifestyle of worship. Minister to people. Love people. Be good to people. Find something good to do. That's a worship lifestyle. It's up to us. We get to decide what happens 1,000 years or only for the next 2 or 3 generations. That's the first thing we got to do. We got to identify the idol. We got to call it for what it is. We got to realize what it's trying to do to us. And we got to deal with it. Number two, we got to get it out of our systems. We got to get it out of our body. We got to do whatever's necessary to do that. We got to get it out of our mind, out of our spirit. We got to guard our hearts. Number three, we got to get our worship in order. It has to be God first. God above anything. And if we don't, there's a punishment. Not just for you and me, but for our children. And we're the only ones who get to guard our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it's in your face. And Lord, I know. I know. And Father, I pray today we just haven't come to church and heard another 40-minute message. Watch the video. Sing some songs. But Father, we get our worship in order. Heads bowed and your eyes closed. I just want to I'm not going to challenge you and just to say, do you have an idol? That's not what I'm after. I could pretty much tell you. But will you, like me, ask God to help you defeat and bring down that idol so that it will not affect your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren for generations to come, but instead He'll help you get your worship right, and He'll remind you when something's trying to interfere with your worship so that you can get in priority and you won't have a worship disorder, but God will be the one you worship first. If you, along with me, will say, I need that. That's what I need. See, so many times we hear a word like this and 57 steps to the car and you've forgotten it. We go back to life as normal. But I'm asking God to remind us of this. The next time the idol shows up, we say, oh no, God's first. So if that's you, and you, along with me, will say, yes, that's what I need. Would you, along with me, raise your hand right where you're sitting and say, help me, Lord, help me, Lord. Just say it out loud. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to defeat this idol. Say it. Help me, Lord, to defeat this idol. Lord, I want to worship you. I want to praise you. I want you to be first. Thank you, Lord. Now, with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, some of you are just not where you need to be with God. And until you get that part right, you're going to fight this thing. It's going to kill you. It's going to destroy your life. It's going to ruin you. You're not where you need to be with God. You're not guarding your heart. You may have gotten the new heart, but this thing's trying to come back on you and be 7 times worse than it ever was before. If that's you, you're not where you need to be with God, or maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're saying, I need to get my life fixed. I need to have an abundant life that Jesus talks about. Not this lie that this idol promises me. If that's you, and you're saying, Lord, I want you to be Lord. God, I want you to be God. If that's you today, would you, right where you're sitting, raise your hand and let me pray for you right where you're sitting. Hand there, hand here, hand there. 3, 4, 5, 6.